that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and ended the funeral. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And they dropped the bier. I read these and I have this imagination going, and you know this had to be kind of exciting. One way or the other, it was exciting. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" When the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." We'll stop our reading there this morning. I want to preach for a few minutes on this, and I've wrestled with the title particularly of the message this morning. I know the title doesn't mean a whole lot, but it does too, because it conveys something. But I've titled this one, "Not What I Had Planned." That's the title. Not What I Had Planned. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the message that you have given me. And I pray that you'll enable me through your Spirit to preach the message according to your will. Touch our hearts through the Word of God. I pray that you give encouragement and give strength, give wisdom. Lord, I pray now that you bless the reading and preaching of the Word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to focus for a few minutes on this last verse here, and where it says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." This is a message which Jesus gives to John the Baptist through his two disciples that had come to him to ask this question of Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" In other words, Jesus, are you the one that has been sent as the Messiah? Are you the one that is the Savior of Israel and the Savior of the world? Or are we waiting on another? I'll explain why that was such a relevant question in a little bit as we go through the message. But Jesus answers, says, "Go your way, tell John what you've seen and what you've heard," and explains, just rehearses with them the things that they've seen, and then ends with this, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." That word "offended" is not an uncommon word. It is not a word you could read the scriptures and see "offended" there and understand that John was offended because of his situation. He was offended because of Jesus' treatment of his situation, apparently. He was offended because Jesus wasn't meeting the expectations. That's why he asked, "Are you he that we seek, or do we look for another?" Jesus wasn't meeting the expectations which John had of Jesus. Now, the word, though, carries a little bit deeper than that. The Greek word sounds just like our word, scandal. Only it then the Greek obviously puts, well, I say obviously, the Greek uses many tenses, which we don't even have, and because of the endings on the word, it tells us, you know, it comes from here and this and that and the other, and so it's actual scandalizo, but it means this, to entice one to sin, or to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, or to cause one to fall away, to be offended in one, as in to see in another what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority. That's what this word scandalizo means. It comes from the word scandalon, which means it is the instrument by which this scandalizo, or scandal, we would call it today, is brought on. And the word there that is used in the definition of scandalon is trapstick. And so I looked up this word trapstick because I thought, what's a trapstick? A trapstick you would be familiar with at least some of its uses. You could put a box up on a stick and catch a wabbit. At least Elmer Fudd thinks you can catch a wabbit that way. The trapstick is that thing which will be nudged or fallen, and it will bring the box down, and that animal is trapped in that box. Another instance of the trapstick is something which actually will close on a person's foot when they step on it, trapping them. We would think of something like a bear trap that it would close on, and you're going to have a very great difficulty getting out of that trap that is set, and they would call that the trapstick. Another one is something that is actually laid on a path by a hunter, and as the animal would come along and see this stick move, then this stick would catch the attention of the animal, and the animal would go for the stick, only that stick is loaded so that it will in some way trap this animal as it goes after that stick. So we put this all together, and we have this understanding that John has something that has caused him to distrust the Lord Jesus Christ and to not want to follow his authority or not want to maintain the relationship. He is offended. He is enticed even to sin. He is hindered from acknowledging the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ based on his situation. In other words, the trapstick has gotten John. We'll come back to that. Oftentimes in a book or a movie, there is a secondary plot line which you won't recognize at first when you're watching or you are reading this book or novel or whatever it is. It's kind of something is mentioned early on in the book or early on in the movie, and that's interesting, and then you move on and you go through several things, and then it pops up again later. And you realize that underneath everything that you've been watching or everything that you've been reading in this book, that there's been a secondary plot line or a main theme underlying that has been going on behind the scenes that you haven't noticed and that you haven't seen or gave recognition to. Such is the case in the book of Luke. We have seen that there are certain people that seem to be following the Lord Jesus Christ around. Remember, he was baptized, and then he went into the wilderness, and he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he came back and he began to preach the repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we saw something happen in conjunction with that. But then we see this: there are his disciples that begin to follow him. There are multitudes that begin to follow him. They go everywhere that he goes. They show up. They want healed. They want their needs met, and they want to hear him teach and to preach. And so the multitudes are following him. The disciples are following him. The scribes and the Pharisees are following him. They're following him, trying to catch him up in his words and trying to catch him doing something that he should not do, because they are already becoming jealous and very offended at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are following him everywhere he goes. And now we see, I believe, a fourth group of people that are following the Lord Jesus Christ around. And that is, there are disciples of John the Baptist that are following Jesus, and they're listening to him teach, and they're listening to him preach, and they're seeing the healings and things that he has done. They have watched him heal a lame man. They have watched him tell the man to stretch forth his hand. They have watched him heal the multitudes, cast out devils. They have watched him now raise the dead and heal the centurion's servant. They've watched all of these things, and they delivered this message to John the Baptist, who is in prison. Which we found out, by the way, in Luke chapter number 3. Flip back just a few pages, and let's read that very quickly. Luke chapter number 3, verse number 19. Excuse me. We have recorded in chapter number 3 where the publicans came to, and others came to John to be baptized, and he refused to baptize them because they had not repented. And then we have part of his message recorded down through verse number 17, and verse number 18 says, and many other things, in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So John is in prison. As we come to Luke chapter number 7, we need to understand that he is in prison. He has sat in prison for some time now. I don't believe he sat for a very long period of time in prison. But think about this. Praise the Lord. I've never seen the backside of any set of jail bars. And I'm glad. Okay, y'all ought to be glad too. I'm your preacher. I shouldn't. I have thought about this before, because there's coming the day probably where in America again, it won't be the first time, in America again, that preachers will be jailed for preaching the gospel. And so I've thought about this. And I've thought, just in my flesh, this thought has entered my mind. I can't take one day in prison. I don't want to be there. Now, I know that if the Lord Jesus Christ gives grace, that I can sit in prison as long as I need to sit in prison, and I'm not afraid to preach the gospel, and I will do whatever it is that I'm being told by the Lord Jesus Christ to do, and if I wind up in prison, so be it. But I don't want to go to prison. And I don't think really John was relishing sitting in prison. So his disciples that had been following around go, and they carry this report back to John that these two things had been done, which obviously they'd already seen some others, as we've already gone through, and I won't take the time to go through them again. But if you just think about the book of Luke, and we've seen just as he builds precept upon precept, and he adds one more thing on top of one more thing of everything that Jesus is doing, building the case that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is God in the flesh, and that he has compassion on the people. And so he's building this case to the man that he writes to called Theophilus. But in this background, we have this plot with John. And so these two men go and they say, well, we were with Jesus again, or we heard this from those that were with Jesus. We can't tell that for sure from the scripture. But they carry this report to John. Jesus healed two more people today, Brother John, and you're not going to believe who it was that he healed. He healed a centurion servant and a dead man. Now think about this for a few minutes. John's in prison. And so as Jesus heals the multitudes and casts a devil out of a man very, very conspicuously, everybody saw this, everybody knows about it, and then they bring more to him to be healed, and then they bring more with devils to be cast out. And so they're watching all this, and John gets this report in prison. And can you hear this as John talks to his disciples on the other side of the prison bars? Yeah, it's not going to be long, and Jesus is going to come and let me out of prison. He was Baptist. And that's what you and I would say if we were in there wrongly, wouldn't we? We would say, yeah, Jesus is going to work. Herod is no match for Jesus. He's going to take care of this. And then later on, he hears of Peter's mother-in-law, and he hears of more devils cast out and more compassion that Jesus is giving to others. And the report gets back to him. He says, it's not going to be long, and Jesus is going to get me out of this place. It's, you're going to see. You just wait and see. This is going to be good. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to be good. Jesus is going to get me out of this place. You can count on it. Jesus is going to get me out of here. Jesus called me into the ministry. God called me into the ministry. I've been doing what God said. I don't belong here. Jesus is going to get me out. And then comes this report. Yeah, today Jesus healed a centurion servant. A centurion servant? Yeah, a centurion servant. And you won't believe how this happened. He sent the rulers of the Jews. Did you catch that, by the way, as we read that? He sent the guys that hate Jesus to come and get Jesus so that they could bring Jesus to this centurion's house so that he could heal the servant of the centurion who was very sick. And the Jews come to Jesus and they say, this guy's worthy. I mean, you got to understand this guy. He loves the Jews and he has built us a synagogue. Jesus, you need to come to this guy's house. Drop what you're doing, get here. And Jesus heads that way. But on the way, the centurion sends... Wait a minute. Centurion. Non-Jew. Roman soldier. Enemy. So the Roman soldier, enemy of the Jews, sends some of his friends to the Lord Jesus Christ on the way and says, please don't bother coming under my roof because I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof and I'm not worthy really that you should give me the time of day, but I sent to you because I know that you can heal my servant. And Jesus stops where he's at and he acknowledges the faith of this Roman soldier and he heals on the spot without even being there. On the spot, he heals this Roman soldier's servant. And the friends go back and they find him cured. Now, the disciples of John tell John he healed this Roman soldier's servant without even going to his house. But it gets better. Because then he goes from Capernaum and he goes to Nain, a little bitty town up in northern Galilee. Mostly a fishing village, not wealthy, but he goes to Nain, and on the way out of the city of Nain is a funeral procession. Here are the people carrying the casket, is what we would call it today. They're carrying the casket. You know, dead people are in caskets. I heard about a guy one time, and he was driving the hearse. I don't know if it's true or not. I heard it. But he's driving the hearse, and the rigor mortis had set into the body, and this is several years ago, and the lid on the casket bumped up, and the body had sat up partially in the casket, and he wrecked the hearse and all that stuff. I don't know if that's true or not, but I can imagine it happening if the body did set up. And Jesus comes up to this casket, and he stops the funeral procession, and I don't think we have all the conversation recorded. Because I think probably he asked some questions. Who is this? Well, Lord, he is the son of a widow woman. He's the only son of the widow woman. Her husband died some time ago, and now her son is all she's got left. She's going to have to go into the welfare system. They did have a welfare system for widows. The only really good kind of welfare system that there ought to be, by the way, biblically, is those for the fatherless and the widows. And so she's going to have to go into the welfare system. It wouldn't be a well-to-do lady. She would never be rich. She would never have everything that she needed. And so, Jesus, it's a sad thing. And Jesus says, don't weep. How many have ever been to a funeral? How many have never been to a funeral? Raise your hand. Anybody? Everybody's been to a funeral. I have never been to a funeral that I haven't seen people weeping. Never have. I went to one really weird funeral. I went to a funeral. I was part of that funeral. Some of you will know this funeral. I'm not going to give the names. I went to this funeral, and I was advised by some of the family that if another part of the family showed up, there was already another hole dug on the grounds, and they would make sure that he got put in that hole before the day was over. I had notified the police that we may need some police out there. I'd notified the police ahead of time. We may have a problem. We may need some police. And they said, we will stay close. And if we get a call, we'll be right there. And you know, you talk about nervous. But there was still people weeping. Of all the hatred that was in this family, there was still people weeping there. And Jesus walks up after he finds out who this is. He says, don't weep. Weep not. And then he touched the casket. And he spoke to the guy in the casket. Get up, bud. And he got up and started speaking to them. Now, again, my imagination is running wild. He didn't speak to them long because they weren't there long for him to speak to them. It's like, you know, when they were carrying the body of Elisha and Elisha performed his last miracle was while he was dead. They threw the body of Elisha into a cave of bones because the enemies were chasing him. And the body of Elisha jumped up and the bones jumped up. And nobody caught him. I guarantee you, nobody caught those guys. The enemies didn't have a chance. In fact, the enemies probably turned around and went the other way. I'm telling you, if you were at a funeral and suddenly the casket lid opened and the guy starts talking, you're going to find out who's really there and who's just gone. The disciples of John carry this to John the Baptist. Now, I want you to think about something. I believe that as John the Baptist has received the reports down through time, yeah, Jesus was in Nazareth today. They threw him out of Nazareth. They tried to throw him over the side of the hill. John sitting in prison probably said, I bet that didn't go too well, did it? Well, no, Jesus just kind of disappeared. He was gone. Yeah, Jesus is going to come and get me out of here one of these days. And then Jesus goes to Capernaum, and the people don't want to let him go. And John gets that report in prison. Yeah, I'm not surprised. I mean, think about who Jesus is. He's healing them. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's casting devils out. Of course they want Jesus to stay there. Who wouldn't want Jesus? I sure wish Jesus would come and visit me, because as soon as he visits me, I'm out of this place. And then he heals the man with the lame arm. And John the Baptist gets that report and probably says something like, that's nothing for Jesus. I'm excited to see how he's going to get me out of this place. And then he heals a centurion's servant. But the attitude of John has changed now, because he's been in there a while. And I can hear John as he says to his disciples, he healed a Roman soldier's servant. I've been faithful to God, and I'm sitting here in this prison, and he heals a Roman soldier's servant and a widow's son. I mean, it's not like she's not going to be taken care of. It's not like the dead guy is going to know any different. He's dead. He's not going to have feelings anymore. If he stayed dead, he's just dead. I'm alive. I'm here in this prison cell. I tell you what, you go back to Jesus and you say, are you the one we seek or do we look for another? So they did. They show up where Jesus is at and they ask him that question. John the Baptist, Jesus, your friend, your cousin, sent us to ask you something. Are you the one we seek? Or do we look for another? And the Bible says Jesus turned and healed people. So in their sight, again, he heals some people. And then he reminds them of everything that he has done. And by the way, we don't have it all recorded in the book of Luke. There are many miracles that are unique to the book of Luke and others that are recorded in the other gospels that are not recorded in the book of Luke. So he's reminding them of things that we haven't even read about. And he says, you go tell John that the lame walk and the dumb speak and the dead are raised to life again. The living receive their dead again. And he tells them, you go tell John all of those things. And by the way, tell him this too. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. I would imagine if you and I had been there that day, we would probably have been a little bit shocked at Jesus' response. Because in effect, here's what Jesus said back to John the Baptist. The book of Isaiah said that the lame would walk, the dumb would speak, and the blind would see. And you've seen that. Yes, I'm him. Oh, and by the way, John, I haven't forgotten you. Suck it up. Have you ever been told to suck it up? Let me help you. Some of you may not understand what that means. It means pick your lower lip, back up off the ground, and just keep moving on. I'm not going to deal much with how John received this message because the Bible doesn't tell us. But it's as if Jesus says this, John, who told you this would be easy? Who told you that if you served God, you wouldn't have to go to prison? Who told you that as the front runner of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd have no problems in your life? John, who told you that I'd let you out of prison? By the way, he did get delivered from prison after his head was delivered from off the top of his shoulders. He was delivered from prison. For one reason, for preaching the gospel. Too often we as believers have been led to believe a lie. We've been led to believe that the peace of God means that we'll have no issues. But I've got news for you, friend. If you have no issues, you don't need the peace of God. Because the peace of God is what goes through the storm with you and lets you know that God is there in spite of your circumstances, not overruling your circumstances sometime, but in spite of your circumstances, God is there and He hasn't forgotten you. I one time witnessed, this was before I was even saved. I knew the gospel. I knew how to be saved. And I one time witnessed to a lady. She was having all kinds of problems in her life. And I was boneheaded. I was dumb. I told her this. I said, Christine, if you'll get saved, all these problems will go away. She made a profession of faith. I don't know if she's saved or not. Her problems didn't go away. I got news for you. If you got told that when you get saved, all your problems will go away, you got lied to. Because the fact is, when you get saved, you're going to have more problems than you had before you got saved because the devil's mad now, and he's going to test you, and he's going to try you, and he's going to do everything that he can to get you to be, listen, offended at the Lord Jesus Christ. Who told you that if you serve God, all your kids would grow up and serve God? Who told you if you serve God, your husband or your wife would always be faithful to you and never leave you? Who told you that if you serve God, you'd always have physical health. Who told you if you serve God, you have all the money that you need? Who told you if you serve God, every day would be bliss and joy and happiness? Because that's not what the Bible says. I could start naming you people, and I haven't been in the ministry that long. I could start naming you couples that have divorced, that the man has run off on his wife, and she is faithfully serving God. I could start naming you people that their kids have turned their back on their family and turned their back on God, and they're faithfully serving God. Not the kids, the family. They're serving God. I could stand here. I've got like 5 minutes till the top of the hour. I could go that and probably 15 more, telling you specific incidents of people that have suffered devastating loss. And not only did they suffer that devastating loss while they are serving God, I believe some of them suffered that devastating loss because they are serving God. You know what's really bad? Some fellow believers look at them and say, man, they must not be doing what's right. Because God wouldn't let that happen if they were doing what's right. Tell John the Baptist that. Tell Paul and Silas that. Tell the martyrs that lost their heads, burned at the stake. Tell them that. Here's the real message that Jesus sent back to John. I don't know if John got this message, but I know it's the message Jesus sent back to John. John, I know this isn't what you had planned, but it is what I had planned. And it's for the glory of God. God's presence will be with you as long as you're still here on this earth, John, which is not very long. God's presence will be with you. See, when we surrender to God's will, too often we surrender to what we think is God's will, and that's all. I tell young people and I tell adults alike, don't you surrender to preach until you've first told God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, however you want me to do it. Don't you surrender to be a missionary till you first said, I'll do anything, God, whatever it is, whatever you've got for my life, I'll take it. Don't you surrender to be a missionary, a preacher, a piano player, a preacher's wife, a missionary's wife, a choir director, a full-time servant for God in any way, shape, or form until you've told God, I'll do whatever, however, whenever. See, surrender is embodied in this verse. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. Meaning this. You want to hang on to your life? Good luck with that. Because God said you'll lose it. You want to just say, God, everything I am and everything I have is yours. I love the song that was sang right before the message. You may not see his plan, but you can trust his heart. I know three or four songs that have that same message. When you can't trace God's hand, trust his heart. When you can't see what God is doing, just trust him. Follow him. God, whatever I am, whatever you want to make me, I'm yours. That is true surrender. And Jesus said, and he shall find it. Well, John surely found his life. Well, think about this. John the Baptist is probably one of the first guys in line when Jesus showed up in paradise after the cross. John the Baptist didn't have to deal with a lot of the things that a lot of the Christians that live past Jesus had to deal with. And he was blessed. Oh, by the way, I think John got the message. Because we don't read about this again. And what we do read of John is he continued from his prison to proclaim the same message and just keep right on going. And when he lost his life, we don't read, and boy, he sure was a sad case when he lost his life. No, we continue to read about John the Baptist through the Scriptures. Blessed are they who are not offended in me. I can't tell you what God has in store for your life. I can't tell you what God has in store for my life. But I can tell you this based on the Scripture. You give it to God, and he will bless it. You try to hang on to it, it's going to hurt. I mentioned this Wednesday night, the phrase that I heard on the radio. Corrie Ten Boom, most of you probably know who that is, Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't, ask me later. Corrie Ten Boom, a very godly lady, went to Chuck Swindoll's church. After a church service, the kids were gathered around Chuck Swindoll. And Corrie Ten Boom said, are these your children? He laughingly said, I don't know, but those were his children. And she looked at each of them and she grabbed his hand. And she said, hold on to the things of this life loosely, or it will be very painful when God has to pry them from your fingers to take them away from you. That's godly wisdom. Say, Pastor, I thought you were supposed to encourage. Let me encourage you. Blessed is he. Blessed is he who is not offended in Christ Jesus. You say, I've been having a little issues with some things, Pastor. Suck it up, buttercup. Pick your lip up. Get Christ back in focus and say again, whatever I am and whatever you want to make of me, whatever you want to do with me, I am yours. Don't be offended in Christ. Don't ever let anything of your situation pull your eyes off following Christ and loving him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message today. I pray that it has been well received and that we have taken encouragement from the fact that you've not forgotten what it is that we may be going through and what it is we may be suffering. Lord, you love us. You guide us. We know that our lives are for your glory and for your honor. I pray that we would seek that end in our lives, that we would honor and glorify you with everything that we do. Lord, there may be some here today that need to surrender, maybe surrender again, and just say, Lord, everything I am, I'm yours. Help us, Lord, to have that attitude throughout our life and throughout our circumstances, and to simply trust you that you give us the peace of God, as you say in Philippians chapter 4. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. 541. 541 is the hymnal for the invitation this morning. You do as God has spoken to your heart this morning.